Before we get into this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Determined that you're going to learn this. So keep that in mind as we come to this morning. How about we pray? And if you keep your Bibles open, that's going to be helpful. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage which speaks about who you are, and it takes us deeply into who Jesus came to be. A title alone doesn't quite do it for us. We need to hear more about what that title means in practice. And what that title means in practice then has implications for how followers should follow along. So I pray that we'll hear that, we'll join the dots, and we'll see the implications for us, but that we'll be amazed at who Jesus is in doing that. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, on Thursday, Facebook was down, and you would think that the world had ended. And I know that some people thought the world had ended because I heard a news presenter saying, please stop calling the emergency number. It's not an emergency. Facebook is down. It's not an emergency. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, people call the emergency number for all sorts of crazy reasons, don't they? And so I looked into that a bit and I heard that some people try to call it to use it as a taxi service to get from one place to another. It's a terrible thing. It'll tie up an ambulance for someone who might really need it. Some people have called up the emergency services to find out the time of the next episode of Blue Heelers. That's what I read. Another person has called because their dog is sick. In 2017, Queenslanders called 000 612,250 times. 90% of those calls weren't for actual emergencies. 90%! That's Queensland. That's great. I really find that a staggering statistic. 90%. How can people not understand what the emergency number is for? Emergency number. It's in the title of the thing. It's for emergencies. They seem to know the number and even call it the right thing. It's an emergency number. But what that means in practice, what does an emergency number mean in practice? That just doesn't seem to translate. I guess the same thing happens with confusion over people. People can identify a person according to a role or a title, but misunderstand what the role or title is for, what it's all about. A few times my kids have come up to me, not just once, and they've said, Dad, let's play a game. You pretend to be our dad. I'm going, what have I missed here? What have they missed? In our passage today, we're at this really big turning point in the Gospel of Mark. It's a big moment, this point in Mark. And it all turns around the identity of Jesus. We've been building up to this. Who is Jesus? Really big moment. But Jesus' identity, it's not just encapsulated in a title. It's a question of title and function. I can't get these slides to work, Simon, so I'm going to ask you to drive them. Sorry about that. A question of title and function. Jesus' identity has been the focus for so long, building up to this really important moment in the Gospel of Mark. But we see from this text that just getting the title right isn't enough, because people understand his title in different kinds of ways. And this is where we're heading today, to understand who he is according to his title, to understand what that title means, and then to further see, well, what does that mean for followers of Jesus? That's where we're heading today. Why does this matter so much? Well, why does it matter so much that we get right who Jesus is? There's a couple of reasons I can think of. The first is that anything other than the real Jesus is an idol made according to our own understanding and our own definition. And so I think that that means we need to work hard at being diligent in where we build our ideas about who Jesus are, where we build it from. So we've got to be really careful that we don't just take on board what popular society says, but actually build it out of the Word. That's why we need to be really anchored in the Word. Such an important thing. Sometimes I hear people speaking about Jesus in terms that seems to be more about popular culture than it is from the Word. And it's easy to hear that and to actually start to accept that because you hear it so much. And so it's really, really, really important to understand who Jesus is from his Word. Really important. Second reason is that understanding who Jesus is has implications for understanding what God's people are to be like too. The reasoning is that no servant is greater than his master, Jesus' words, and that Jesus came to serve. And if Jesus was willing to serve, if that's who he came to be, then that's where we're meant to be as well. And that's where we're heading today. So let's look at this text with an exercise in naming the identity of Jesus first. And firstly, Jesus puts his disciples on the spot with a few questions to draw this out. It's really interesting, the questions he asks. I think it's really helpful for thinking about what's happening around them. But before we even get to that, where it's happening is important too. They're in the area of the town of Caesarea Philippi. And there's something about that which is significant. It's a town that derives its name from the Caesar. It was also a really important place for people who worshipped the god Pan. So it had this dual sort of thing. It had a name that reflected the Caesar, and it also had this association with other gods. Mark is writing the gospel account about Jesus, the Christ King, the Son of God. The Christ King as opposed to Caesar, and the Son of God as opposed to Pan and all the other gods. And so you come to this moment where Mark's got this question before us about who Jesus is, and you realize there's a lot of gravity behind this question. And so he asks, who do others say that I am? And the disciples answer Jesus, verse 28, saying, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. And what I think is interesting is that Jesus gets them to say, well, what is it that's going on out? What's the buzz? What are people saying about me? What are the other voices that you'll hear about me? And I think that's really interesting that he gets that out there, that there's lots of other voices saying who he is. But Jesus pushes them beyond that. He says, okay, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And it's the big question that we've been building towards. It's the big question for us too, and that's why it's recorded in Mark. It's meant to hit us right between the eyes and address us with that question. And Peter takes an important lead at this moment. He says, verse 30, you are the Messiah. And that's not what the popular views are around. And I thought, well, how did he get there? Because it's not what he's heard from around him. How did he get to that point? It's really good to jump over to Matthew and to hear what Matthew says in Matthew 16. Here's how he records what Jesus says following on. He says, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And so I take it that Peter has Jesus' identity revealed to him by the Father. We want our understanding of Jesus to come to us from God. We don't want it from popular culture. We want it anchored in the truth of his word. And Jesus does a funny thing again here. He does something that he does regularly throughout this book. He tells them not to tell anyone about this, which sounds really funny. You want his identity to be out there. You want it to be known by people. But it's that question of title and function. What are people going to understand when they hear Messiah King? What are they going to understand about what that means? Jesus wants them to get the understanding of what it means right as well. Now, Peter has absolutely shone at the top of the class in this section with his answer. He's got it completely right. Jesus is the Messiah King. He shines at that point. And so it's so humbling to see where he goes next, because he's way back down the bottom of the class in the very next section. You see, although Peter has a title for Jesus, the Messiah King, it's that understanding of what that means, the function that then comes out next. And Jesus moves straight on to the second part of knowing who he is. And that's knowing what it means for him to be the Messiah, and what the pathway, what the path of the Messiah involves. Verses 31 to 32. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And you can sort of understand where Peter's coming from. This can't be good. A king's supposed to rule. He's supposed to be the guy that gets it all done and gets it all cleaned up, this situation we're in. But it's because Peter still hasn't understood what Messiah means, what the function of Messiah was. He didn't have categories for the idea that the Messiah could conquer through suffering and rejection and death. And so he's hearing this lesson and he's learning, and he's right back down the bottom of the class again. And Jesus deals with Peter in ways that are pretty harsh. In verse 33 says, we hear what he says, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I can only think that the reason he addresses him so harshly is because it's so important. It's really important that he gets this right. And this was recorded for us too, so it's really important for us that we understand who Jesus is, what it means to be Messiah so clearly. And Jesus lets Peter know that their problem lies in having a human understanding rather than God's understanding of who the Messiah is. And so that's, again, reminding me, we must work hard at understanding who Jesus is from God's revelation in his word and not from popular culture. It tells me how important that is. And I think that's still a problem for us today, that we hear voices about, oh, the God that I know from the Bible is like this, and it's kind of more of a popular culture rather than nailing it on something that's coming out of his word. And we need to be careful about that, I think. Well, Jesus goes on from this, and he talks about the implications, what the implications are for disciples in knowing what the true nature of the function of Messiah was like. And so there is a path for the Messiah's disciples that comes out of this passage as well. He lays out for them really clearly the difficult path for disciples, because of the difficult path that the Messiah takes in a world that is all against him and against all that he stands for. Here's what he says in verses 34 to 37. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And I take it that the road for disciples is a hard one. It was for the Lord, and Jesus says that his disciples must learn to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. And he mentions the cross well before he goes to the cross. He's talking about them taking up their cross, but he has mentioned his death already, hasn't he? And note also that he doesn't say to deny something to themselves like people do at Lent. He says deny themselves. It's much more fundamental and complete. He expects his disciples to be all in and to take the same road that he will take of suffering. Jesus, of course, has a unique path to go to the cross to take on the sins of the world. That's unique, but yet he still expects his disciples to take that path of suffering. He expects it to come. And so what I see here being laid before us is the path of the Messiah King, join the dots, the path of the Messiah's disciples also involves suffering. And so it's a really radical difference to what the world might expect of a king and of a king's followers. That's redefining it and remapping how you ought to think about that. And that's really instructive for us to know, well, how should we follow this Messiah King? What does it look like to follow him? And we learn that trying to preserve your own life in your own ways is a fruitless task. And he's calling his disciples to be all in, all for the gospel. And he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There's a lot at stake in that, in those verses in there. He's really putting it all on the table there. It's your whole life. You've got to be all in. He's calling disciples to being all in and giving of their whole life. He's calling them to deny themselves. There's no halfway house here. It's fully on board following this king. Doesn't mean that if you stumble, you're done. Remember that Peter stumbled 3 times, and Jake was reminding us about this at Kids Club on Friday night. But Jesus came to him and said, do you love me? 3 times. There was forgiveness. We know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1. But I think what he's saying is, work out where you're making your camp. Are you with the Messiah, following him as king, making choices to deny yourselves? Are you heading in that direction? Where are you making your camp? He's calling us to nail our colours to the mask and to be all in for Jesus. So in your life, put all your apples in the basket with God. That's what I hear him saying. Don't live in that halfway house that is comfortable but has these little dalliances into the world of following the Messiah. It's all in. It's all in for the Messiah. So what are the implications coming out of this passage for us? Well, first one, I've got 2 big things. I could probably say more. The first one is Jesus is God's chosen Messiah King. We hear his title coming out very clearly, declared by Peter. So we take that on board. It's no small claim. But it's also not enough to just call Jesus Messiah King. There's something that goes along with understanding what a Messiah King looks like, what his function was, and what that means for disciples. So we need to understand how Jesus is the Messiah King. And that challenge is still there for us today to build from his word. I've been saying it a few times. We know these things as dry facts in our head, but somehow they need to land deeper in our lives. Because if Jesus is the King of God's kingdom, then his rule ought to hold full sway over our lives. We oughtn't to live in any halfway houses, but we ought to be all in with the Messiah King. So my question is, how much of your existence, it's a question for me too, is dictated by our need for comfort, to be going with the crowd, to be content in circumstances or relationships or status or knowledge or usefulness or beauty or strength or something else apart from God and his gospel? How much is it centered on God and his gospel? Because that comes out clearly here that that's what we're meant to be aware of. So determine in your head and in your heart who holds sway in your life and live like you mean it. Live like he's your king. That's the first one. Second one is, if his rule does hold place over our lives, then understanding the function of Messiah has implications for understanding what a life of a disciple looks like as well. Joining the dots, we see that the king was ready to suffer, and so his subjects also are to expect the same kind of treatment. Jesus' words from John 15:20, "No servant is greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too." Good thing about that is there's no surprises. He shows us, he lets us know that up front. I always find that a really helpful thing, that he let us know what to expect. And if you're not facing denigration for being a Christian in some way, be thankful for that, but also be careful about that. Take stock of why that is. Why is it that you're not facing suffering for the name of Jesus? Is it because you are so comfortably in your existence that the name of Jesus doesn't have a hearing before others? Or is it because it's a season, which we do have, where there's not suffering? Be careful about that reason. I'm so glad we have Jesus' warning to expect suffering, because otherwise we'd think something was terribly wrong, wouldn't we? And it's not. The path of the Savior was like that, and the path of his disciples are too. He led a life of service, and so that's where we're going to be heading to in Mark 10:2. That's where we hear that verse. What was our memory verse again? "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. Oh, you could all be in my scripture class. You're all terrific. Keep that memory verse in mind. It's not just for this week. It's what we're building up to going forwards. It's going to be so important. So how about we pray right now? Father God, thank you for this message about who Jesus is, but it's more than just dry facts. It speaks about a title, speaks about what the title Messiah means in practice. He came to suffer, to die, to give his life as a ransom. And so it's not the usual path of a king. And so we need to be so careful about understanding what it means for God's king to come and live out his life as that Messiah king. It has implications for followers of Jesus as well. We're not to live in some sort of conquering physical way, but to serve. No servant is greater than their master. And so with Jesus clearly in mind, I pray that you would help us to live lives of service for the King, ready to bear his name before others in all of life, not living in a halfway house where comfort matters more than the name of Jesus, but where King Jesus, the King who conquers through suffering and death and being and rising to new life, I pray that knowing that King would have such an impact in our life that others would see it. Father, all of these things we pray for your glory and for the sake of your gospel. Pray it in your name. Amen.